so much going on here at Heartland. We're not going to do too many things different than what we normally do. We're going to be completely interactive, just like we always are. We got a lot of Bible verses today because, for me, I'm not a pro at this, and I wanted to let God do most of the talking, and for me to kind of be a backseat to have you guys learn and grow from the Word. So, before we start, real quick, let's talk about the tax collectors back in the days of Jesus. They were called publicans, and everybody hated them. Does anybody know why? There's two main reasons why the tax collectors back in Jesus' day were hated.
They were corrupt.
Everybody hates taxes.
Yep, they were corrupt. They cheated people. I was preaching this to my girlfriend up in Minnesota on the Skype, and she said, well, because they take your money. Well, yeah, they you don't want your money taken, but yeah, the two reasons I'm looking for is they cheated people, and they were also in cahoots with the Romans. They were dealing with the Romans. They were getting kickbacks from the Romans. Of course, who were the enemy who controlled Jerusalem at that point in time? So, let's get to the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And let's have somebody read, like we normally do, read Luke 19, verses 1 to 3. Okay, so the story takes place just before his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And for anybody who doesn't know, Jericho is about 16 miles northeast of Jerusalem as the crow flies. So I'm not sure about the roads, how they zigzag or whatever, but I kind of Googled it and I looked, and it's 16 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and he's really close. He's really close to his triumphant entry, which takes place on, of course, Palm Sunday. And for Palm Sunday, anybody remember that, where there was 16 inches of snow and we were trying to dig our way through to get here? I don't know, there's some people who remember that. But anyways, so he's making his way through Jericho now, and this is the Messiah, this is the man of mystery, this is the prophet, this is the guy who's, he's healed the sick, he's made the blind see, he's made the mute talk, and this is the guy who's even raised people from the dead, guys. This is the man. So there's a huge crowd around him. So let's go ahead and read Luke 19:4.
So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way.
Okay, so we have a picture of the sycamore fig tree up on the screen here. And for anybody who doesn't know, they're 65 feet high, normally, at their full growth, and they're indigenous to Middle and South Africa, Yemen, which is south of Saudi Arabia, and of course, Israel. And if you take a look at this tree, and we talk about Zacchaeus, he was a little guy. He had a hard time seeing over everybody. So this little guy is trying to climb this tree. And if you can see it there, this is supposedly the one, the exact one that Zacchaeus climbed, even though we're not 100% sure about that, of course. It was a while ago.
So, guys, this is one of the pictures that we took. Actually, Cora took it when we were in Israel. And you guys love the Israel picture. So when we actually went through Jericho, okay, our Israeli guide pointed to this and said, that's the Zacchaeus tree. And although he kind of said it sarcastically, because they like I said, in our tour guide ranked the sites in terms of A+, which was, this is definitely exactly what it's supposed to be. And then some of these other sites were a lot less. Okay, so this tree would have been like over 2,000 years old. And what happened is that Jericho is in Palestinian territory, and so they set up a lot of monuments as like tourist attractions and stuff there. And so he was kind of making fun of them, like, okay, so, but it was, they put up a fence around it, and this was a place where Christians could go and they could see the tree that, that Zacchaeus climbed, although probably not. Probably wasn't a 2,000-year-old sycamore tree, but that is indeed a sycamore tree.
Okay, so the point is that it probably took a lot of work for this little guy to climb this tree to see Jesus. So he's already going above and beyond, because probably being a tax collector like he was, I'm sure he wasn't running every day or going to the gym or anything like that. So it took a lot of work for him to climb this tree. So let's go ahead and read the next verse, Luke 19:5. Okay, so when the Lord calls us to do something, what is our answer going to be? Don't answer that. You know, I got a couple of personal stories to tell you. Like I mentioned, I've been in the program, the AA program, for 7.5 years. And when I first got sober, I was about 3 months sober at the time. I went to a meeting at Holy Family Hospital in Des Plaines and watched a couple of my friends at the time speak, MJ and Hollywood. We all nicknames for everybody in the program, basically. But I watched them speak in front of about 200 people telling their story, their personal story. And for me, it was something I thought that I would never do. I'm never going to get up in front of people and tell my story. I'm just going to sit in the crowd, back in the crowd, and do nothing, and maybe stay sober. Who knows? But I've done it 3 times now. Twice on Easter Sunday. About 3 years ago, on Easter Sunday, I went to the meeting just to be a participant, just to sit and watch people tell their story. And the person who was chairing the meeting told me that their speaker didn't show up. And I said, well, let me grab my book. She asked me if I could speak. So I grabbed my book. And the first guy to speak, usually at the beginning of the meeting, it's 20 minutes for announcements, things of that nature. And then each speaker gets 20 minutes. It's an hour-long meeting. So the first guy who spoke before me spoke for about 7 minutes. So my friend, she bumps me and she goes, hey, can you fill the rest of the time? I said, yeah, no problem. So this is something that the Lord has put into me to be able to do that. So I filled the time until about 10 minutes to 10. You know, the meeting's from 9 to 10 o'clock. So just stories about that. I never thought I could do any of that stuff. So anyways, when I get to be saved about 6 years ago, I started going to church, started doing the deal, reading the Bible a little bit, and I watched teaching pastors, a lot of them. Francis Chan, David Platt, Steve Carter over at Willow, Pastor Paul, of course, from Lamplighter, and then for the last few years, this guy over here, Pastor Rod. And same thing. At first, I was like, I'll never be able to get up in front of people and preach the word or do any of that stuff. I'll just watch these guys for the rest of my life, no problem. But over time, from my experience from other things, like speaking at Holy Family and things of that nature, I thought, well, maybe I could do this. Who knows? I mean, that's the seeds that God plants in us, at least for me, to say that, hey, maybe I can do this thing. Maybe I could get up in front of a church or 2 people or 2,000 people. It doesn't really matter. It's just getting up and letting the Holy Spirit take control of me to preach the word. So I went to lunch with Pastor Rod probably 2.5 months ago, something like that, and he asked me to do this, and I really didn't hesitate. I said yes. And there's another reason I said yes, because Pastor Roddy's got those steely eyes, you know. He does. He looks at you, and it's a little bit intimidating. I know he's a super nice guy and everything, but he's got those steely little eyes that he looks at you like. Yeah, soft eyes. Anyways, okay. So, what we'll do is we're going to come back to that story in a little bit, but I want to first look at some examples of how the lengths that characters would go to in the Bible, whether good or bad. So, the first one I want to look at is in Mark 7, verses 24 to 27.
Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs.
Okay, this woman is from a country that didn't treat Jewish people well at all, Syria and Phoenicia. She's smart enough to understand what Jesus is saying to her. So first thing is that the children refer to the Jewish people, Jesus' people. So I'm going to ask you, what does the food or bread refer to?
Word.
Close. He said the word. Close. No. No, it's basically what it refers to is God's provision. And God's provision, I would always thought that God's provision meant blessings. But in actuality, what it means is he's giving us what we need. He's given us our, of course, food, our daily bread, a roof over our heads, a car to drive, a job, things of that. The necessities of life that we need in order to live. So that's what the provision means. And who are the dogs? Who is Jesus talking about when he says the dogs?
The Syrian Phoenicians.
Yes, there you go. He's talking about her people.
Yeah.
Assyrian Phoenicians when he says dogs. Now, a little side story about dogs. Dogs are not well liked in Israel because Israel has a ton of cats, guys. And let me put this in perspective about how many cats there are in Israel. These days, I'm not sure about back when Jesus was in Jesus' time, but now there are about 2,000 cats per square kilometer in Israel. In Jerusalem itself, not Israel. The size of the city is 125.1 kilometers, and I did the math. That's about 250,200 cats in Jerusalem itself. So it's safe to say that the Jews are not dog lovers. Let's put it that way.
Hey, Troy, do you want me to find some cat pictures?
If you have cat pictures, yeah.
We have a lot of them.
All right, yeah, go ahead and find some cat pictures. That's
everywhere.
Yeah, go ahead and find some cat pictures. Let's check it out.
Okay, yeah, you could keep going, though.
Okay, sounds good. Okay, so they're not very flattering remarks, to say the least. Jesus is not, he's not liking this lady too much. He's not digging her too much. But what does she tell him? Let's look at what she tells him in Mark 7:28-30.
She replied, "That's true, Lord. But even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." "Good answer," he said. "Now go home, where the demons have left your daughter." And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone.
Amen. Amen. Now that's one of the few parts in the Gospels where Jesus doesn't have a lot to say. He just says, "Good answer. You answered well." And what she did first was she showed reverence for Jesus. The very first thing, she got on her knees in front of Jesus. She showed that she had that fear of him. The fear in the Bible refers to reverence and respect. It doesn't mean a shake in your boots kind of fear, like when, you know, if somebody's holding a gun to us or something like that. It means reverence and respect. So she showed that right away by falling at Jesus' feet. And the second thing she did was she didn't question it when she said that her daughter had been healed. She just went home. It says right here in the text, and she arrived home. She didn't say, "Well, Jesus, are you sure this is going to happen? Do I need to do this? Do I need to do that?" No. She just said that the demon, you know, she just went home and the demon was gone. Simple as that. So now the next one, we got another one. It's going to be a little bit more extreme. So we need to go all the way back to Genesis for the story of Noah for this one. And at the beginning of chapter 6, God is getting fed up with humans. He's getting fed up with us. In verse 3 of chapter 6, he shortens the normal lifespan to no more than 120 years. And I, for one, am glad he did that. Because who would want to see Bob at 900 years old? Or Jay back there at 900 years old? Or anybody in this room at 900 years old like they used to be before the days of Noah? And during the days of Noah, actually. So God got angry at us, and he shortened our lifespan to no more than 120 years. But that's not enough. He decides to start over. He had had enough of the consistent and total evil. That's from chapter 6, verse 5. He had had enough of the consistent and total evil humans were showing. And he even said he was going to destroy all the animals. He was had it with everything, everybody. So in verse 6, he said he was sorry he ever made any of it. So let's go ahead and read Genesis, verses 7 and 8. So he doubles up on the fact that he was sorry he ever made any of it, including the humans, the animals, everything. He was sorry he ever made any of it, but Noah found favor with the Lord. Why? Not because he was sinless. There's only one who was sinless. We know who that is. But because he was righteous. And I looked up the definition of righteous, and it means morally right or justifiable or virtuous. Now, they put the little synonyms for the words that you're looking up, and one synonym is worthy. So God thought of him as worthy for this monumental task of building this ark, which we're going to talk about in just a second here. We'll talk about it in Genesis verses 14 to 16.
Do you want your cats?
Yeah, let's put up the cats before we put up the...
Okay, so they're everywhere. So do you want to explain, Brad?
They're all wild?
Yeah.
Yeah, so probably 90% of the cats that are, of the 200-some thousand cats that Troy pointed out, are just wandering around, okay? And so, and they are literally everywhere. You go by a restaurant, doesn't make any difference. One of the things that's kind of interesting, I just kind of point this out, so that you know whether or not the cat has been vaccinated and is safe to play with. If they vaccinate them, they clip one of the ears. So if they have one ear that's been clipped or notched, see, I've got the one, the left ear is clipped. That's how you recognize. So that was one that they caught and they vaccinated, so it doesn't have rabies, you know, it doesn't have any disease, doesn't have any of that kind of stuff. And so the first thing that you do when these cats come up to you is you look at their ears to see whether or not they've been notched or clipped.
They're just everywhere.
The black one is not vaccinated. It doesn't have the ear clip. I don't think.
Yeah.
That one is not vaccinated, so that one, don't touch it.
So they don't look like the normal, like, city cats, like feral and scraggly and all that. They look actually pretty clean.
Well, yeah, and they're everywhere.
Yeah.
So, I mean, even we were at a 30-story hotel with the restaurant on the top floor overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, and in the buffet there were cats everywhere on the 30th floor with us.
Do they like beg for food?
Yeah, they sit on your table. No, they sit on your tables with you and they do their thing.
I heard, because I asked the Jewish people about how the cats got there, and they said the British brought them over. And they're begging the British to take the cats back.
So, yeah, I bet they are.
And the British don't want to take the cats back. They're like, you keep it.
Right.
Okay.
Okay, so let's go ahead and we're on Story of Noah, and we're going to take a look at the boat, and we're going to talk about the size of this thing right now. Let's read Genesis 14-16. Somebody?
Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper.
Okay, so there's a picture of the boat right there, guys. Absolutely massive. And God asks Noah to build this thing, and he gives him the specs. He gives him the exact size of this thing. Let's go ahead and read 6:22, see what Noah did.
So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him.
Exactly as God had commanded him. He didn't say, I can't make it 450 feet, I don't have enough wood. He didn't say, I can't make it 75 feet wide. He didn't say any of that. He didn't say, oh, I can only do 6 inches for the opening, God. I can't do 18 inches. He did exactly what God asked him to do. Nothing more, nothing less. He did what God told him. So now most of us know the story. The big flood hit, and Noah, his family, and every kind of animal set sail, except the unicorns, guys. I know what happened to them. I'm going through Facebook one night, and I see a picture, and it's two unicorns. They're standing on the shore, and they see the boat way off in the distance, right? And it says, on the bottom, a little screen, it says, man, I did tell you Thursday, right? So that's why the unicorns missed the boat, and we're not, you know, we don't have any unicorns, sadly. So Facebook solved that problem. Thank you, Facebook, for that. All right, so, anyways, let's get serious here. It was 10.5 months until they got out of the boat. 10.5 months. Can you imagine the smell, first of all, with all the animals and the human beings and the whole nine yards? It's crazy. 10.5 months until they got out of that boat. So he did everything God asked him. Everything. You know, he didn't miss a letter. So we go to Genesis 9:1 and see what happened.
Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth.
They were given the keys of the kingdom. Right? Fill the earth. Multiply. You know, make people. Make, you know, I mean, they were entrusted by God to fill the earth. And why? Because they did everything that God asked them to do. When we do everything God asks us to do, what happens? We get blessings. It's pretty simple. So now, this next story is taking extreme to another level for sure. Abraham and his wife Sarah were never able to have children. The word the Bible uses for Sarah was barren. But they got so desperate for a child that this happened. So let's read Genesis 16, 1-3 to see what happened.
Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan.
So Hagar got pregnant and had a son named Ishmael. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. And just a little side note that their names were changed to Sarah and Abraham eventually. And the next verse we read will say that. But let's read, before we get back to Ishmael and Hagar, let's read Genesis 18, 1 and 2. Okay, so God shows up in human form. Who is it?
Jesus.
Say it.
Jesus.
It's Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. It's not 100% sure that it is. It's 99.99999% because back in John 8:58, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus has been there since the beginning, guys. So this is Jesus showing up in human form. It's called the Christophany. And that'll be something for a different message later on down the line. But I just thought I'd put that in as a cool side note because Jesus has always been there, guys, since the beginning of time, forever. And he'll always be with us forever. So, by this time, Abraham was 99 years old. And Sarah was about 10 years younger. She's 89 years old. So let's continue with Genesis 18, 9-14, see what happens.
"Where is Sarah, your wife?" the prisoner asked. "She is in the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such a pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'"
So as I mentioned, Abraham was 99 and Sarah was about 10 years younger, being 89 years old. So, just the question, God made her a promise. Is there anything that you have going on in your life that you don't think God could do? Just a quick question. Don't answer that. Is there anything? Because God can make the possible possible, make the impossible possible, sorry. And he's the miracle worker. So let's go ahead and read Genesis 21, verses 1 to 3.
"Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Yes, he replied, 'Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and look the land of mine. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, and I will show you.'"
Okay, so the Lord asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. He didn't say, "If you want to." He didn't say, "Oh, maybe, you know, Abraham, if you want to do this, go ahead and do it." No, he orders him to sacrifice his son. So what does Abraham say? He says yes. He saddles up, he brings two servants and the boy, some wood, and he heads to where God told him to go. So let's go ahead and see what happens in Genesis 22, 9 to 12. I think we actually skipped one, guys. Let's read, hold on, let's first read Genesis 21, 1 to 3.
The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son called Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would, and Abraham named their son Isaac.
Okay, so same thing. God will give us what we ask for at his discretion and in his time. Sarah and Abraham had asked for a child for years and never got it. And all of a sudden, when he's 99 and she's 89, he gives them a son. And, you know, at that, I go back to Hagar and Ishmael, they were sent away. Why were they sent away, guys? Anybody? Just simply because it wasn't in God's time. That happened, you know, that God never ordained any of that. They took it upon themselves to do that. So, lesson for us, guys, lesson for me. When I try to force things to God, it never works. It's always in his time, not my time. So, going back down to Abraham, God asks him to sacrifice his son. So let's go ahead and continue with Genesis 22, 9 to 12.
When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar at the top of the wood. And Abraham picked up a knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son."
So it ends up that God is just testing Abraham. Does anybody know what happens next? Anybody?
Sacrifices a ram.
There you go. He sees a ram stuck in the thicket and sacrifices it instead. Now, Abraham wasn't upset. He wasn't resentful. He wasn't afraid. He was so grateful to God for everything that God had given him. He sees this ram in the thicket and takes advantage and sacrifices it instead to God. Yeah. So even when God gives us those tests, those trials, we still need to be thankful, grateful that we're going through the trials, because for me, I know in my personal experience, the trials that I've gone through in life have only made me a better person. Even way back through the years when I wasn't even a follower of Jesus or wanted anything to do with God, he was still in my life testing me, putting me through trials. And now it's made me the man that I hope, you know, I'm the man I hope that God wants me to be today. So it's just, I can learn, there's awesome lessons to be learned here from Abraham as far as how he reacted to that test. So let's go ahead and read Genesis 22:18, see what he did.
"And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me."
And what unbelievable faith that Abraham showed. Unrelenting, amazing faith that he showed. We'll get back to that word unrelenting in a little bit here, but are we going to be faithful when the times get tough? When things get hard? When the tests come? If they haven't come for you yet, they will. It's guaranteed. You know, young guy in the back, he hasn't gone through much life yet, but the tests are going to come, my friend. You know, sooner or later, they'll come, believe me. I see people shaking their head in the back, you know, yes, yeah, oh yeah, they're going to come. And because he obeyed, he receives the blessings. Same thing as Noah. He obeyed God word for word, letter for letter, and he receives the blessings. So now, let's check out some examples of Bible characters that came up a little bit short. The first one, stay in Genesis with Cain. He and his brother Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. So let's go ahead and read Genesis 4, 3-7.
When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master."
So I did a little bit of research, and I found out there's four theories as to why Cain's gift was rejected, because the scriptures don't explain why, so I wanted to delve into that a little bit more. Number one, it was God's sovereign choice. Maybe God said, you know, God's God, he's the man. He said, "I don't like yours, Abel," or "I don't like yours, Cain. I like yours, Abel." That's it, simple as that. Number two, maybe because it was a non-blood sacrifice. All over the Old Testament, for those of you who know the Old Testament, there's all kinds of sacrifices taking place with, like in the last story with the ram, ox, bulls, sheep, even birds, doves. So there's a lot of blood sacrifices taking place. So maybe it was because it was a non-blood sacrifice. The third is poor quality. It says right here, it says Cain presented some of his crops, just some of his crops. And then it says, Abel brought the best portions of his firstborn lambs. The best. He gave God his best. Maybe Cain didn't. So that's reason number three. Number four, Cain's attitude. Maybe he said, "Here you go, God. There's your crops." And walked away. Maybe he did something like that, because in the verses to come, we're going to find out he didn't react very well. So why don't we go ahead and read Genesis 4, 8-12 to see how Mr. Cain reacted to that.
One day Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterwards, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth."
So what does the text say? He killed his own brother. And what happened to him? He was cursed and banished from the grounds. God told him he would never have crops again. The ground would never yield him crops. He was a homeless wanderer. So my question to you is, do you want the blessings or the curses? It's that simple. Because the curses can come when we give less than our best. And I know this from personal experience. I gave less than my best for a long time and never got anything out of it. Never got any blessings out of it. And even these days, when I don't give my best, what happens? I know. So I hope you guys do too, and I think a lot of people in this room probably do. So let's go back to Luke for the next story. Let's go ahead and read Luke 18, 18-21. So it says in the text there, he's a religious leader. So Jesus tells him, follow the commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't testify falsely, all the, you know, blah, 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 all the commandments, which this guy already knows because he's a religious leader. So Jesus sees his heart, just like us. He sees our hearts. He sees this guy's heart. And he says, oh, by the way, let's read Luke 18:22.
Jesus heard his answer. He said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me."
What did the rich man do after that? He bailed. I heard somebody say he bailed.
Yeah.
He became sad because he wasn't willing to do that. In, I believe it's Matthew, one of the other Gospels, he turns and walks away with his head down. He's sad. He was a religious leader, but he couldn't do it. So, you know, it's the same thing. I mean, how much are we willing to give? Are we willing to give 100% or not quite all at that? You know, not quite 100%. Maybe we're going to give 50 or 75 and we're going to turn our heads and walk away sad if we do that. So now let's go ahead and read Revelation 21:8. I kind of threw this in here at the last minute because our rich man falls under one of these categories. So let's go ahead and read that.
But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.
So our rich man, rich friend, would fall into that unbelieving category, of course. He thinks his money is going to give him more joy than Jesus. It makes me laugh because there's a lot of people in the Bible, I believe Solomon was one of them, who tested all those theories to see if everything else was going to give him more joy than God. And it didn't. You know, for me, I tried a lot of those things as well. You know, sex, money, drugs, alcohol, you know, watching TV, all the TV in the world. It doesn't give us any, it doesn't give us joy. It doesn't give us happiness even, for me. Only the joy of Jesus Christ gives me what I need. It fills me up inside. Mm-hmm. Amen to that, right? Okay. So the future isn't very bright for our friend the rich man, let's put it that way. He's got a pretty bleak future ahead of him. So okay, so let's get back to old Zacchaeus. So he climbs down and he takes Jesus to his home. Let's go ahead and pick up the story in Luke 19:8-9.
Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and I have cheated people on their taxes. I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to his home today, for this man has shown himself to be the true son of Abraham.
Amen. Zacchaeus was delivered from sin and its consequences because he confessed and he repented. He offered his gift to the Lord and it was accepted. And it came at a high price for him. Half his wealth. Imagine, guys, giving away half of everything you own. Just give it away. You know, how many people could do that and still be okay? But Zacchaeus did that. And then he said if he cheated anybody on his taxes, he probably did. Because let's go back to the beginning and tax collectors at that time cheated people on their taxes. So Jesus saw the desire of his heart, and it was clear that he was changed by his encounter with the Messiah. He was changed by his encounter with Jesus Christ. How many in the room has that happened to? We've been changed by our encounter with the Messiah. So Zacchaeus decided he was no longer going to spend his money in a worldly way, but with eternity in mind. Beautiful. That's the difference between Zacchaeus and the rich man. The rich man didn't have eternity in mind. He had right now in mind. So, I know we've all heard the phrase, you can't take it with you. So, I want to play a little word association with you guys right now. So, if you had to use one word to describe the story of Zacchaeus, what would it be? Somebody? One word. How about pursuit? He pursued Jesus, he got in the tree, you know, and then he, right away, he went, you know, he didn't hesitate when Jesus said, come down and take me to your home. He did it right away. He pursued Jesus, and what happened? He received the blessings from his pursuit. And what did he have? What did Zacchaeus have that Cain and the rich man didn't? One word. What was that? I thought I heard somebody.
I said willingness.
There you go. Absolutely. That's the word I was looking for, willingness. Zacchaeus was willing to go above and beyond, give away half his wealth, and pay back four times the amount. And Cain was not. The rich man was not. Simple as that. Willingness. How about us? How willing are we? Ask that question in this room right now. You don't have to answer that. So how about the Syrian woman? One word for the Syrian woman. Belief. She believed that Jesus was going to do what he said he was going to do, and he did. Very simple. Pop that question to you guys real fast. Do you believe that Jesus is going to do what he says he's going to do? He says we can ask him for anything in his name, and he will do it. Amen. He said he needed to be reminded of that a lot, and so do I. So what about Noah and Abraham? One word for Noah and Abraham. What was that? There you go. Basically, trust. They obeyed. You know, they trusted that God was going to do what he said he was going to do after they got done doing what they were going to do, after they followed his orders to the letter. They didn't hesitate. They didn't say, you know, I can't do it. They didn't say any of that. There was no in their vocabulary. Only yes. And that's the thing I want to stress to you guys is only yes. So, thank you for your participation in that. So what I want to do now is I want to turn off the lights. And we're going to do something a little bit different than what we normally do. And let's bow our heads in silence. And really concentrate and really think about this. I want to give you some things to think about and pray about this coming week. Calls us to do something, what should our answer be? Peter had been fishing all night and caught nothing. But when Jesus told him to let down the nets, what did he say? He said, because you say so, I will. And what happened? Gang, he caught so many fish that the boat was going to sink and the nets were going to tear. Amen. When we give 100% for the Lord, what happens? And when we don't, what happens? Remember Genesis 4:7, guys? Sin is crouching at the door. So the question to you is, are we going to give God some of our crops or some of the best portions of the firstborn lambs? Are we going to give less than our best, like Cain and the rich man, and quit when things get hard? Or will we give our absolute best, whatever that looks like for us? Will we give our absolute best, like Abraham, Noah, and Abel, and receive the blessings? Church, let's go back to that word unrelenting. It means not yielding in strength, severity, or determination. So are we showing that unrelenting and amazing faith no matter what God asks us to do? No matter what? Jesus says in Luke 18, verses 29 and 30, that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. What is it that we need to give up, guys? Is it a TV show you know you shouldn't be watching? Is it a movie that you know you shouldn't be watching? Maybe it's a toxic person. Maybe it's somebody you know you shouldn't be hanging out with that's dangerous for you and your spirituality. But yet you keep hanging out with that person anyhow. Maybe it's a toxic person. Could be bad habits. Could be overeating, an addiction, alcohol, drugs, pornography, looking at bad things on the computer. I know men in this room, a lot of us have probably struggled with that from at one point or another. For me, guys, if I have any question in my heart, then I probably shouldn't be doing it. What happens is that Holy Spirit starts working on us, and I get that sick and twisted feeling in the pit of my stomach. And that's the Holy Spirit working on us, gang. Pastor out of Cleveland, Alistair Begg, says, "There is nothing that we can do that God doesn't see." There's one thing we can be sure about, that He sees the desires of our heart. What lengths are we willing to go to, guys? Who are we going to go to when things get hard? I got that answer. That answer's easy. Jesus. It's Jesus, guys. Church, it's Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen.